In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. It's amazing how God is always doing things that He does not, at the very same time He's doing them, relate them to us. And when we find out that what God has been doing, sometimes we're amazed, sometimes we're shocked, sometimes we're I don't want to say confused, because God's not the author of that. Sometimes we just wonder. God is at work, and He's not still. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. And He's in charge, and sometimes we wonder why He doesn't show Himself stronger, and sometimes we, like the disciples, want to call down fire from heaven and destroy some people, but that's not a proper thing either, because most of those people that we would do that to would probably find themselves in the lake of fire, and God doesn't want that, and by our not doing that, maybe the Lord will have opportunity to talk to them, win them to Christ. So several things I wished I could share with you right now. I can't, but I can just say this emphatically. Whatever happens, God's good all the time. And when I grumble, when I gripe, when I complain, ask me sometime, if you see me in that mood, say, "Brother Sutton, did you really mean it when you said God is good?" And I'll take that as a slight rebuke. Now, don't say anything more than that. But you have license to say that if you see me being in a foul mood, and we ought not to be. Mark chapter number 9, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And let me say that prior to the portion of Scripture that we're going to read, the Lord Jesus has invited Peter, James, and John, and the three of them went with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they saw Jesus transfigured before them, as the Bible says that the countenance of Jesus was different. His clothing was whiter than any fuller on earth could make them. And Moses and Elias met him there, and they were speaking about the exodus of Jesus, how Jesus was going to leave this world. And we know that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so He's not going to leave the world until He accomplishes everything necessary for you and I to be saved. And when that happened, He was put in a borrowed tomb and then resurrected out of that tomb and lived with His disciples for 40 days and 40 nights, then stepped on a cloud and rode back to the right hand of the Father. And that's the things that happened up on the mountain prior to our story. And then the Bible says that they were coming down. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioned with them." So while they're having these four people are meeting with Moses and Elias up on the hill, down here in the plain, there are some other things happening, and that's what we're reading about here. And as they came down, there's a great multitude of scribes and so forth talking. Verse 15, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' And he answereth him and saith, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Oh, we ought to read that again tonight. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Father, thank you for your word. Help us tonight to do honor to that and honor to you. May needs be met in hearts and lives tonight, and we'll thank you for every victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at this. We've given you the introduction, where they came from, what they came down to, and where they're at. And so everyone there is about to experience something that they've not seen before. And of course, sometimes when we see something new, we have objections to it, and sometimes we're taken aback by it and so forth. But this is the subject of our message tonight. What happened at the base of that hill that teaches us something about problems? The title of my message tonight is Problems Paramount to Praise. Problems Paramount to Praise. So let's look at the problem. First off, the problem we find in verses 17 and 18, and that tells us that there was a devil-possessed boy there. When Jesus asked the problem, he received this answer. The answer comes from him. He says, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever it taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And so we find that in verse 17, the Bible says, this daddy says, I brought this boy to your disciples, and they couldn't help me. I wonder how many times a mama or a daddy has brought their child to me, and I couldn't help that child. That's a disappointing thought. And so we find that from this, we learn that we all have problems. Every one of us have problems. Now, our problems are probably not exactly the same. Even if we said, well, we all have economical problems or financial problems, that might be so, but your financial problem might not be a financial problem for me. And mine might be so meager that you wouldn't even pay attention to it, or it might be so monumental that you couldn't help me if you really wanted to. Our problems are different in some ways, but they're all the same in some ways. Some folk have emotional problems. And that's no fun. You deal with people with emotional problems, and they're not sure where they stand. And when you get through visiting with them for a while, you don't know where they stand, and they have emotional problems. And some have physical problems. There's a number of those, even in our church right now. And there's people who have family problems, and that's a sad thing, too, to see a family that's supposed to be sticking together through all of time kind of coming apart at the seams, and there's pressures, and there's stretches, and there's stress in some of those puttings together that shouldn't be there. Some folk have medical problems, and there's a number of those represented in our church also, and then some of them have social problems. And so let me just say to you that the answer to all of those problems is bring him to Jesus. Amen. And Jesus has a way of taking care of problems, and you say, well, Jesus isn't a banker. But no, he knows where the fish with the money is, money in his mouth is. And he knows how much you give and how much you don't give. He knows all those things. And so if you have a financial problem, bring that problem to Jesus. That's the thing to do. If you're having a marital problem, bring that to the Lord Jesus. You say, well, Jesus was never married. No, but he supervised the first one, Adam and Eve. And he'll supervise the last one. He'll be a witness to the last one. And so he has a lot of experience in that. He's written in this book a lot of advice for us. If we'll go to this book when we're having marital problems, medical problems, he's the great physician. social problems, we need to understand the Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. And so we sometimes get on both sides of that thing, and they speak well of us and that's not good. They speak bad of us and we're not comfortable there. Bring that to Jesus. Jesus is the one that can take care of individual problems. And then we find too that every church has problems, more or less. And here's a thought for you. Everyone in that church is a part of that problem, listen, more or less. And we need to understand that. And when we know that there's a problem in the church, we ought to bring that to Jesus, not take it to somebody else. What good would it do to run down the road and tell Third Baptist Church about it? What good would it do to run around the corner and tell some interdenominational church about it? What good would it do to stop and have people going out the door and talk to them about their problem? Why don't we just bring the problem to Jesus? We need to learn how to do that. And then every problem, be it an individual problem or a church problem or a national problem, every problem in the world today has the possibility within it of being a great miracle. Now, I know we throw a fit, we fuss, we think God's not being fair, and why would God do this to me and he won't do that to them, and I'm a believer and they get away with it and all these different things. And when we take those things to Jesus and understand that in the midst of this problem, whether it be a financial problem, a physical problem, an emotional problem, a marriage problem, a family problem, whatever it might be, within that problem is the possibility of a great miracle. Sometimes when God cures those problems, takes care of those problems, when he's asked to become involved in those problems, sometimes great miracles happen. Wonderful things happen. Great things happen. How many times has a mama or a daddy taken their spouse to the Lord because they had a problem with drugs or with drink or something, and they pleaded with God over this. This is a problem. And when they got it fixed because they took it to Jesus and Jesus saved them and everything was taken care of without a 12-step program or a 5-step program or any of those things, it was taken care of and the thirst was taken away. You didn't have to live the rest of your life as a dry drunk. What a miracle. And then many times as a result of that, multitudes of people come to Christ. And so every problem has within it the possibility of a great miracle. And could I say tonight that every biblical miracle sprang from a problem? Every biblical miracle sprang from a problem. We all want miracles, but we don't usually want the problem that mandates that God get involved so we can have a miracle. Think with me for a minute. Could it be, that the problem that you're suffering from tonight, could it be that it's really a miracle in disguise? God hasn't presented it yet as a miracle, but if you'll trust him and you'll work with him and you'll let him work with you, it might be that out of that problem that just pressing so hard and so deliberately on you could spring something that will make life worth living again, that'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory, that'll bring honor and glory to your heavenly Father and peace to your heart and life and a new witness to your family and neighbors. Within the problem that you're wrestling with tonight is the possibility of a great miracle. So we see the problem. Secondly, we see the plan. We've already mentioned that a little bit. In verse number 19, Jesus says, bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. Most people would have said, you keep him. Most people would have said, take him away. We don't want him here. He's a problem. He's a liability and not an asset. And most people don't want to live with a liability too close to them. But have you ever noticed that Jesus often dealt with people that weren't wanted anywhere else? Often Jesus dealt with people that weren't wanted anywhere else. The woman with the issue of blood, even Jesus' disciples, the one that walked closest to him, the one that should have understood him best, they worked at trying to keep this woman away from the Lord Jesus. the feeding of the 5,000. His disciples said, Lord, send them home. We don't have enough groceries here to feed them. Send them home. They wanted to do away with them. Blind Bartimaeus calling out to the Son of David, and the crowd was just wanting him to be quiet. Just be quiet. We don't have time to listen to you. Just be quiet. And the woman that anointed the feet of Jesus with that year's worth, or several years' worth maybe, depending on who you listen to, of ointment that was in that alabaster box. And the disciples were after her, rebuking her because of what they called waste. Waste. What a shame. What a shame. The Lord Jesus always has a plan. And Jesus' plan is usually different than what our plan would be. So that when the thing is fulfilled, no man can step up and say, yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, that's just the way I'd have done it. No, because it's not the way we would have done it. The crossing of the Red Sea. When we came up to the crossing of the Red Sea, most of us would have looked for enough timber to build a boat big enough to haul 5 million people across the Red Sea. Well, I guess that probably wouldn't have been possible, would it? Amen. Or we would have looked for a submarine so we'd go under the sea. Or we would have looked for a place to go around, but there were mountains on both sides. Or maybe we would have wanted to go back a little ways, but there was an army chasing them. And so the way that we would have done it was completely different than the way Jesus did it. He told Moses to raise his rod. And when that happened, the sea parted. And 3 to 5 million people walked across on dry ground. Because Jesus performed a miracle in the midst of a problem. Defeating Jericho. Boy, I marvel at that. Jericho had never been defeated. And here comes a ragtag group of people with pitchers and lamps and one thing or another. And they're going to go around this thing looking like a bunch of foolish people, go around it and go around it and go around it. 13 different times they go around Jericho. And when the walls fell, nobody said, that's the way I'd have done it. They're scratching their head and said, how do you figure that all out? How do you figure that all out? And that's like the young man that got his eyesight back. He had been all of his life without his eyesight, and when he didn't receive it back, he received eyesight for the first time, and they began to press him for an answer, and he said, well, you see, a man named Jesus. And that's what we need to look for tonight in our problem, a man named Jesus. In the healing of Naaman, I like that too, because I like the little girl becoming a heroine. And when I say a heroine, which is feminine for a hero, it bothers me because they've named a drug after that too. But she really was a hero of the feminine type. And she said if he could just go back and talk to the preacher talked to him about the Lord Jesus, and everything would be fine. And God's way was different than any man's way would have been. In fact, Naaman got so upset, he said, I'm going to go home. First place, the man hasn't respected my position. Second place, he's asking me to do something very foolish. And thank God for people who love the people that they work with. And some servant, some unnamed servant, as far as I know, said to him basically, if he had asked you to do some difficult thing, would you have done it? How much more when he asks you to do something that's very possible for you to do? And he went out, and 5 times he went under, 6 times he went under, 7 times he went under, and when he came up, his skin was brand new. You see, Jesus did it different than what we would have. We'd have sent him to a skin specialist. We'd have called the dermatologist. We'd have made an appointment with him and hoped that he could help him spray something on or take something off or cut something or give him a shot or something, give him some pills to take, whatever. We could have told him that maybe his problem was really just a figment of his imagination. In fact, in spite of the fact he was diagnosed as having leprosy, we would have figured some medical way to take care of it. If we couldn't do it that way, we'd have probably just ousted him, told him to live outside the cities and be a wanderer the rest of your life. But Jesus had a way of taking that problem and making a miracle out of the problem. And when you consider some of the things that have happened in life, you consider Noah and Abraham and Gideon and David and Peter and Paul and Ruth and Esther and Mary. Jesus dies alone, and Jesus rose by himself, but we need to understand that most of the time Jesus uses a person in that. And that's the third point we want to make, and that is the participation. When in verse number 19, Jesus says, "Bring him unto me," I want you to notice this. In verse number 19, he saith unto him, that's to the daddy, he's speaking to his daddy because his daddy had said, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out. And so he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Speaking to the entire generation. And then, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And so we find out that Jesus is getting ready to use some people. And the pronoun there is you understood. When Jesus said, bring him unto me, he's saying, you bring him unto me. It's a plural word. It's not thee, bring him unto me. It's you bring him unto me. And we need to understand that Jesus wants us to work with him in the happening of miracles. Giving and receiving are of the Lord. It's by God's grace that we prosper. But the Bible testifies in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So we have to play a part in that. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, he says, give and it shall be given you. You give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And even in the business of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, did he not say for the people to first move the stone away? He's getting ready to take this problem that Mary and Martha have and all their friends and loved ones, including himself, he's getting ready to take this problem and turn it into a miracle. But before he does, he said, I want you to get involved. I wonder tonight what problem God wants us to get involved in so that he can perform the miracle that he's been waiting for some time, perhaps, to perform. In the taking of Jericho, the Lord gave the plan, but the men had to march. In the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord performed a miracle, but the little boy gave his lunch. Salvation is absolutely free, and we need to understand that. It's absolutely free for us. It cost Jesus everything, but it's free to us. But consider this. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14, the Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God wants to do a miracle all around the world, through our country, through Charles County, La Plata, and out here where we're at. And I think some people still call this Ripley, out here in this area. God wants to do some miracles. But God is looking for some people who believe in miracles. When Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, he said, you move the stone away. And he's still looking for people that believe in miracles and want to see a miracle happen. And then there's a promise in verse number 23. We'll go over here and read that verse. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, with all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Don't answer this out loud. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? If I could look into your heart and as well as you, if you looked into my heart, it wouldn't take very long to understand or to find out if we really believe that portion of Scripture. Because if we really believe that, I think that we would be putting the Lord Jesus to more tests than what we put him to as we ask for things. And so there's the promise. There's the promise. And many doubt this promise, but consider, a long time ago, Jesus made a statement about some lost people. You see, not too long after Noah parked his boat and God opened the door and let him out. And let me tell you this too, by the way, that's a picture of the fact that you're not going to get out of salvation until God opens the door. You can't kick the door open from the inside. You can't get out of it. You can't get out of Jesus Christ, who's pictured by the ark. You can't get out of him once you're in. Thank God for that. Jesus opened the door of the ark. The seal had held, the seal, a picture of the Holy Spirit. The seal had kept all the water out. Jesus opens the door. Noah and his family comes out. They begin to multiply and so forth. And you know the story. But we find there came a time when there were a lot of people. They became very self-centered. They forgot all about the Lord. And God's blessings is actually what they use for an excuse not to believe in him and serve him. But they got together and one of them said, well, how can we make us a name? How can we make us a name? We're not supposed to be making us a name. We're supposed to be magnifying a name that's already been named. A name that's been proclaimed as the greatest name ever given among men. We need to find out that, or need to understand that that's still so today. No man's like Jesus. But listen what the Lord says to this people who are lost and undone. And imagine what they're trying to do is build a tower that will reach into heaven. Now that's going to be quite an accomplishment. But here's what God said. And the Lord said, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, I don't know if you really believe the King James Bible or not, but that says to me, God's saying if we don't stop them, they're going to build a tower into heaven. I don't know how they would have done that. But do you see what happens when people believe? Now notice, the Bible said they had some good things going for them. The people is one. They have one language, and this they begin to do. So they're one, they have one language, and they get busy. Let me confess something to you. It has irked me and hurt me, upset me, and made me flat angry. Actually, the only reason I don't get mad is because they say that's what dogs do. When I pick up the phone and I call a number and the answer machine says, for this, press one, for this, press that, for this, press something else. But somewhere in there, often, they'll say, for Spanish, push what? And I think, Hey, what is our language in this land anyway? What is our language? And when I was studying for this message, God said, do you understand how far ahead liberalism, modernism, ungodliness would be if they had one language where everybody could really understand everybody? I said, okay, Lord, forgive me. I'll never complain again. Let them put a button on there for German and one for Dutch and one for Russian if they want to. Put a Chinese button on there if you want to. Because the Bible said here that they, one people, they all have one language, and this they began to do. Well, what great promise has the Lord already given for your problem? There's a promise somewhere in this book that God will help you through your problem with. If you'll find it. It might be that God will say, go. If you just go somewhere, to somewhere, I don't know, to some person, to some place, to some country. Maybe missions is what God's talking about. Maybe if you really got a heart for missions, and if you couldn't go, you just help send somebody else. Maybe that's, I don't know, but if God said go. Maybe God would say give. And of course, when we say give, sometimes people kind of quiver like they got shocked with a cattle prod or something, But giving is living. Every living thing gives. And we need to understand that. Maybe God is saying we're supposed to tell. Maybe if we just talk more about Jesus than we do about our problems, maybe that would help us. Maybe if someone said, well, I talk about my problems quite a bit. I don't know if I can find enough people to talk to about Jesus. The woods is full of people. You just need to get out and find them and talk to them. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. Maybe the answer for your problem is to ask. Have you really asked believing? You know, the Bible says if we ask without believing, that we're unstable. And let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. And sometimes we ask and we ask amiss. We ask that we might consume whatever it is we're asking for, that we might consume it upon our lusts. And so we need to be careful about that too. And then maybe God wants us to seek. Maybe there's something God wants us to search out in the Bible. Maybe we've been wrong about something, and God says, listen, if you just search this out, I'll lead you. You commit yourself to me. I'll lead you and I'll guide you. And it won't be overnight maybe, but through a systematic study of the scriptures, we can get the answer that'll fix that in your mind and it'll take care of it, and you'll never have a problem with that doctrine again. Seek. Maybe that's the answer. And maybe the answer is to knock. Just persistently. You know, I pray for some things so often that sometimes I wonder if the Lord isn't getting tired of hearing me. And sometimes I've even gone to him and said, Lord, I've talked to you about this yesterday. I talked to you about it last evening. I talked to you about it last week a number of times. And Lord, I just don't know how to get it taken care of if I don't talk to you about it. And so we talk and we talk and we talk and we knock and we knock and we knock. Maybe that's what God is asking you to do. Well, that's the promise. The promise is God wants to take care of things. And then that's found in verse number 23. Verse number 24, we see the plea. Verse number 24, the Bible says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Is it at least our part to cry out? To talk to God with a broken heart. I ask people this sometimes, and sometimes people look at me like a calf looks at a new gate, like they're kind of wondering, what in the world is he talking about? But this daddy, when he prayed, and that's exactly what he did, he called out to the Lord and cried out to him that something might be done. And we need to understand that we too need to cry out. How long has it been since in the middle of the night you woke up with such a burden for something? Such a need to have this burden taken care of that before you went back to sleep, or even maybe after you went to sleep, you wet your pillow with the tears of concern and compassion that you had for this great weight that you're carrying. Oh, listen. God can take those burdens, God can take those problems and turn them into a miracle. In verse 25 and 26, we see the Bible speaks of the patience of the Lord. The Bible said, and when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And so we see the patience. Things actually got a little bit worse. When they decided to do what Jesus said to do, things got a little bit worse. And sometimes it happens that way. We see many people today who have a fear for failure, and the first sign of opposition, they quit and they say, I'll never do that again. Well, you haven't done anything until there's victory. Why quit this side of victory? We see that many times people who fear fail and they stop because of that opposition. But listen to what the scripture says to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you really believe that any labor that you do for the Lord is not in vain? Do you believe that? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All we have to do is just get to the finish line. Just don't quit. Don't quit. And then I see the praise. And the word praise is not used, but the Bible said, but Jesus, verse number 27, took this young boy by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, I can hear the crowd speaking to Jesus and this daddy. I can hear him saying, Daddy, you really messed up. You took this boy to Jesus. You know, in that letter that we read Wednesday night, Brother Weaver read that letter from Brother Kuzel, and he talked about our daughter has not been denied, our daughter has not been neglected, our daughter has not been hampered, and several things. Evidently, somewhere or another, and we know this from experience, somewhere or another, somebody said, if you do that, you're going to lose. If you do that, you're going to lose. If you do that, you're going to lose. And of course, here this daddy, it seemed like maybe daddy messed up. Your boy's worse now than he was before. But, when Jesus took the boy by the hand and stood him up and gave him back to his daddy, whole and well and healthy, it must have been a different story around the campfires that night. What a difference it made. I can see Mama. The daddy had said he's been this way from a child. I don't know how old he was, but I can see Daddy taking him by the hand or by the arm, maybe put his arm over his shoulder and says, come, let's go see Mama. And can you understand how excited Mama must have been? She had never seen her boy acting what we would call normal. And now all of a sudden he is. He is. And the problem has become a miracle. So let me ask you a question. What's your problem? What's your problem? And I wonder tonight how Jesus is going to use and what Jesus is going to use to solve your problem. He wants to solve it. He wants to give you victory in it. He wants to give you victory through it. He wants to give you victory by it. Victory. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Think on this verse. Maybe knowing that is why the Apostle Paul said this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul, you're out of your mind. I take pleasure in infirmities. What are you, a sadist? What's going on? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And every problem that has come into our life is a prelude for a miracle if we'll follow the Lord like we ought to. And so let's quit complaining about our problems and start looking for the miracles. Watch God do some super things that we never thought he could ever do for us. Let's bow our heads, please.